If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 9 through 17. The world would have you to believe that the election happening Tuesday is the most important event of our time. It's a life and death kind of thing if you listen to either side. The lesson today is intended for us to put that in a proper perspective, the things that are happening Tuesday. And God, please help us that it is settled on Tuesday, not another 2000 election. Now, you could be in the other camp where you say, you know what, I've got some things going on in my life right now that are so tough and so challenging that the election is the furthest thing from my mind. A lot of people are in that situation as well. Again, this lesson is hopefully to help you put that into a proper perspective. Have you ever been reading a novel and you get in such suspense? I mean, it's just the writing is so good and so crisp and it just pulls you in and you're so involved in it you can't put the book down, but you've got, it's a thick one and you're like, I'm not going to be able to finish it all today, but you can't stand it and you have to peek at the ending to see how things turn out. I've done that. That's good writing. And you're like, okay, I can rest assured now knowing that my main character, the hero, is alive at the end. I can relax a little bit and finish the book. And some of you, several of you know my story about watching the Cowboys back in the early 90s when they were back-to-back Super Bowl champions. So that's the danger of, you know, having gone to church here for a long time. I've been preaching 9 years this month, part-time or full-time. No, thank you. Thank you, really. I love being here. So, but the downside of that is a lot of you get to hear these same old stories, but some of you haven't heard this one. But I was in Alaska watching the Cowboys, 92, Aikman, you know, the triplets. It was a great football team, and NFL was not all political like it is now. I enjoyed watching it, and I would get so anxious when the Cowboys played. This one happened to be, since it was a Monday night game, it was tape delayed in Alaska. So I'm watching it, and you could pretty well at that time get away with watching something tape delayed because the internet wasn't going to be giving you all the spoilers. But my brother phoned me in the first quarter, and I knew that the game was over in Texas, and he was in a good mood, and I knew then that the Cowboys had won the game. He said, I'm not going to tell you how it turned out. I'm like, you just did. I knew that we won that game. Now, I didn't know what was going to happen throughout that game. I had no idea if Troy Aikman was going to break his leg or, you know, or Emmitt Smith was going to go out with a concussion, but I knew we won the game. And it changed the way I watched that game. I was so relaxed. And I used to get really nervous during those games. But during that one, it was different. I knew the outcome. The book of Revelation is intended, I think, for us to see the end of the book, to see the end of the game and to know how things turn out. It's not, and I don't preach much from Revelation, and a lot of preachers don't, because it's so open to wild interpretations and wild applications. People try to use Revelation to frame it into shape of what is going on in today's world. You know, this is Russia, this is the U.S., and they try to apply it in ways that I don't think it was intended to be applied. They try to use it to predict the end of the world. I don't think that's what it was intended for either. I don't think it was given to us to know how things are going to play out now or when the world is going to end or what it's going to look like just before the ending. But I believe it is intended for us to look at it and say, when it's all said and done, it's a wonderful thing. We're going to see that in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 17. Starting in verse 9, And I've got to give a little context. He says, after this. Now, this is John's vision that God had given him. After this. What is the after this that he's talking about? Well, there was a great, people had gone through great trial, tribulation, and suffering. But then after all of that, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength to be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders asked me, These in white robes, who are they and where did they come from? And I answered, Sir, you know. And he said, These are they who have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night and in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, not any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. John is describing this scene. And there are from each of the 12 tribes of Israel, 12,000 people. So 144,000 around the throne. And we tend to think of things in two dimensions. You know, I thought of the biggest football stadiums around. And I think Ann Arbor, Michigan is one of the biggest. And it holds like 108,000 people, I think, which is just beyond my imagination. But that's on, I think, just kind of two-dimensionally. They're all, you know, on this level looking at the game. I think this scene in heaven, you need to picture on more than that. I think we're over, around, and people are all around the throne on three dimensions, maybe more. Who knows what heaven's going to be like. We're all going to be there. There's the 12,000 or the 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And then beyond that, it says countless numbers of people, that's the Gentiles, us, that have come in there with our robes, think back 2 weeks ago, clothed in the baptism of Jesus. They're washed white by the blood of the Lamb. We're all in His presence. And unlike Ann Arbor, Michigan, there are no cheap seats. I think everybody is going to be right there, be able to touch God and be that close to Him. I can only imagine, as the song says, what it's going to be like. Will I be able to speak? Will I be able to say and sing like these other people? Or will I just be knocked speechless? I can't imagine what it's going to be like. But I think we're all going to be that close to Jesus, that close to God. And we're going to be celebrating. There's not going to be any pain, any tears. If there's a tear in the eye, God Himself is going to reach out and wipe it dry. Now, what does that have to do with anything that's going on right now? Well, I think there are some things that you will not hear among that worshiping crowd when we are there. You're not going to hear anybody say, hey, who'd you vote for in 2020? Now, I know that seems ridiculous, right? But that's the truth. You're not going to hear anybody say, who did you vote for? What party are you affiliated with? Or what are your political leanings? They're just going to be so happy to be in God's presence in all of the trials and tribulations of this world will just be kind of meaningless and gone. Pulling back a little bit, not even thinking into eternity, if we live longer, this election is going to fade in importance. 100 years from now, we will all be gone, and the memory of this election pretty much will be gone as well. To prove my point, who do you think won the election? Do you remember who won the election in 1920? Unless you're a history major, I doubt seriously that you remember that election. But it's not that too distant of a past. All four of my grandparents voted in that election. They were of age to do so. I think women were allowed to vote in 1920, weren't they? See, I don't even remember how long ago women's suffrage took place. But my grandparents were all, the youngest was 20 years old when that election came. Well, it was Warren Harding. Oh, yeah, okay. Did you remember that, Ron?
No,
okay, all right. Good. Warren Harding won the election. And if you didn't remember Warren Harding's name, I doubt seriously, and I'll bet $100 right now. We can't gamble in church, though, can we? I'll bet you that you don't remember his opponent, James Cox. Who? Now, if you go back 100 years, that was an important election. We had just finished World War I. The economy was in question. The outgoing president, Woodrow Wilson, was in ailing health. He'd had a bad stroke. And you talk about, you know, we question whether people are capable of serving today. It was really questionable whether he could serve or not. It was an important election. And 100 years later, we're like, who? What? This election will be the same way one day. People will look back and they'll say, who? Oh, yeah, okay. Some other things you won't hear people say is, you know, I voted for Jesus because I just thought it was the lesser of two evils. No, there's not going to be anybody in heaven just because they were afraid of hell and they were trying to avoid hell. I don't think that's the way it works. I think the only people who are going to be there are going to be there because they truly believed in Jesus and they truly believed in God's plan of salvation. And that's why they'll be there. They'll be there because for them, true hell would have been living in the absence of God. Think back to people in the Old Testament. When Moses was leading the people, and God said, you can go on, but I'm not going with you. That was the last thing Moses wanted. Don't leave us alone. We are your people. Don't leave us. We're going to be there because we cannot stand to live without God's presence. The punishment of hell is just more on top of that. While there will be a great multitude of people there, they will not be the majority. We will be, when we are there, in the minority. Jesus said so himself. He's not going to win the popular vote. He said in Matthew chapter 7, I want you to enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few will find it. Most people are going to choose the other side, either by default or by their just giving their allegiance. I like the way the New Living Translation says this. Instead of saying the road is broad that leads to destruction, it says the highway to hell is wide. And it's true. That's pretty blunt, but it is true. Most people, the majority of people, are going to go that route. We are in the minority. Jesus does not win the majority vote. So as we face this election coming up Tuesday, and they'll be voting right here in this building Tuesday, I think there are a few things that we need to be reminded of as Christians. Number one, Daniel 2:21 says this, God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So just like God changes the seasons, God deposes kings and he puts others in their place. If you don't believe it, just ask Nebuchadnezzar. He was in charge. He was the king. And when in his pride, God struck him down and made him eat grass for 7 years like an animal. Grazed, his hair went uncut, his nails grew. He looked like a wild animal for everyone to see him out grazing. So they would know that God was the one in charge. And if you think, well, that was just Old Testament times, read what Paul said to the church in Rome. And Rome knew what it was like to be under some leadership that was not good, certainly not godly. Paul said to them in Romans chapter 13, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. He says it twice if there's any doubt. So you may be thinking, yeah, but man, there's been some awful people in the world in power. Did God put them there? Well, it sure looks that way. At the very least, it is a definite possibility. And why is that? Well, sometimes God gives us what we want so we can learn a lesson. And case in point, go back and look at the nation of Israel. They did not have a king. And they came to God and they said, give us a king. We want a king like every other nation around us. So God says, okay. Who does he give them? He gives them Saul. Saul looked the part. He was tall. He was handsome. He was striking. He looked presidential, right? He fit all the boxes that we would want in a presidential candidate or in a king. And God did what every parent knows about. Sometimes you let the kids have what they want just so they learn a lesson, and that is to listen to you and to follow you. if you give them something that's not going to harm them, but they're going to learn from it, that, yep, I should have listened to mom and dad. Saul was not a good king. But God put him in power. He put him there. And even David, God's truly anointed, God's truly chosen one, despite Saul's shortcomings, even David acknowledged that God had chosen him. And when Saul, or when David had a chance to take him down, not once but twice, he said, "Who am I to question or harm the one that God has put on the throne?" So sometimes I think we get bad leaders to teach us a lesson. It's very possible. I think the Bible shows us that it can happen. So again, what does this mean to all of us as Christians? After all, we are called to be different, right? Can we vote? I think so. I know Christians who don't think they can, and that's a matter of conscience. If you don't think you can, then don't. You know, some people think, as Paul said, some people can eat this meat, some people can't. I don't want you to violate your conscience. If you don't feel like you can vote, don't. But I think we should remember that if we do, we should do so in a certain manner. Can we promote and campaign for our candidate? I think we can, both on those accounts. If we think of these three things. Number one, our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship, Paul said to the church in Philippi, our citizenship is in heaven. The word he uses for citizenship could be translated into politics or political affiliation. My political affiliation is not on this earth. It is in heaven. He said, we eagerly await a Savior from there. That's what we're waiting on. We're not waiting on a Savior from Austin or Washington, D.C. We're waiting on a Savior from heaven where our citizenship truly lies. That's the first thing to remember. You're a citizen of heaven. Number two, things to remember, we are ambassadors of Christ. You represent Christ. The way you act in everything that you do, whether you are at a softball game or whether you are in the ballot box or whether you are talking to people on the street, we are representatives of Christ first. We represent Him, and we should have a healthy fear of disappointing Him in the way that we represent Him. So just temper how you campaign or promote your candidate. Remember, your true candidate, the one you truly represent, is Jesus. And third, and I think most importantly, remember that in the end, we win. Tuesday evening, when things are all hectic and going back and forth and states are getting called and you may be really, really anxious, open up Revelation. Open up Revelation and see what the end game looks like. And know that in the midst of all of this turmoil, that someday in the end, we win. It's going to be over. Paul said, we will be more than victorious. We will be more than conquerors. We will be co-heirs with Christ, which is what the Hebrew letter tells us about. Tuesday night, whoever wins is going to have a huge party. They'll be up all night long. And guess what? None of us are going to be invited to that party. I dare say that you have not gotten an invitation to the party. And much less will you be up on the stage with the winning candidate as they make their speech, their victory speech. But at the end of time, at the end of this earth and this universe that we live in, you will be invited to share in the glory of Jesus Christ. You're going to be invited not just to the party, but to the stage. Jesus is going to pull you up there and say, you are a co-heir with me. Everything that I've inherited, everything that was created, is given to you as well. There are only two votes needed to get you there. Number one is God's vote. Jesus got that already. God chose him. He says he made him who had no sin to be sin for us. When Jesus was baptized, came up out of the water, the voice from heaven said, this is my son, my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So he's got God's vote. The only other one he's waiting for is yours. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, you are baptized into him, then like the people in Revelation chapter 7, you will stand before God in a robe that is Jesus Christ, washed clean by his blood, and nothing that you have done in this life to the contrary, will be held against you. In the end, we will be more than conquerors. Let's pray together.